Let's open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. We're going to be reading from verse 9 to 21. Our text this morning is the verses 17 to 21. Romans from verse 12, chapter 12 from verse 9 to 21. This is the living word of the living God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As for the reading of God's word, let us pray for a blessing as we ponder its meaning. The Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us to understand your word, that you help us on our pilgrimage home, that we would walk faithfully all the days of our life. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, the power of a truly transformed Christian life is not necessarily revealed on a Sunday morning when we sit together with the people we love and everything is peaceful. Instead, it is seen when we face rejection or persecution or scorn. It's revealed when we face hardship. And then we see the power of the transformation that Christ has brought in our life. It is when others despise us that we begin to see how truly powerfully the Holy Spirit has transformed our lives. Or we will show the fruit of the Spirit by responding in love and joy and patience, in kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control when those who seek to harm us come against us. So the question is, will we retaliate and respond in anger, repaying evil for evil, or will we reveal the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You see, the method of overcoming evil in this world is, in the world's eyes, by giving it a stronger response. If you do something aggressive to me, I will do something more aggressive back and put you back in your spot. If you attack me, I will attack you with more strength and more power. If you're unkind to me, I will ignore you and show you that I can be more unkind to you. This is the power of the flesh. This is how our flesh wants to respond. We want to fight back, and if that's not possible, we run away and avoid. But God tells us in our text this morning a different way to respond with the Spirit of Christ, to overcome evil by good, to respond graciously as Jesus has treated us, to show with love rather than with anger. And so this morning I want to explore our text of overcoming evil with good to 3 points. We'll first begin with the fleshly response to evil, then with the Christian response, and then the purpose of the Christian response. What is your fleshly natural response to hardships? Perhaps we should have gotten some children here up front to remind us and give one a toy and then change our mind and give the toy to the other one and see the fleshly response. Or instruct one of them to steal the toy from the other one and see what a fleshly response looks like. Or maybe we need to all take a bus ride and go around the city and drive for a while and see what fleshly responses look like in traffic when somebody is cut off. Or perhaps you just had to wake up this morning And in your own heart, you could feel the urges of the flesh when something was not going the way that you wanted it. How does our flesh want to respond to misfortunes in our lives? I think one of the best examples is found in Scripture, and it's the example of Cain towards Abel, for it's described in great detail. In Genesis 4, we read that Cain brought a sacrifice to God, and then his brother Abel also brought a sacrifice to God. But Cain, to his great shock and frustration and anger, saw that God accepted Abel's offer, but not his. There was some hardship in his life. He felt that injustice had been done to him. He was jealous, and this is what we read. Genesis 4, 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. That's the flesh. He was very angry, and his face fell. Cain became enraged with what he perceived as hardship done against him. He couldn't look up anymore, for his heart and mind were filled with anger. That's what it means when his face fell. Before he walked around, he was living life, and perhaps he was a kind guy to talk to every now and then, and he was just there in the world doing his thing and walking and working and living. But then something upset him, and his face fell. We know this from experience. When your mind becomes upset, when your heart becomes angry, your face falls. You don't want to look to people. You don't want to communicate with them nicely. You're just looking at the ground, and you're just upset, and you're angry, and you're just filling your minds with thoughts. How dare he? What's so right about Abel? He's a pure hypocrite. God is unrighteous. How could he ever do and not accept mine? I was the one who offered it first. I'm the older son, and my work is a lot harder. I have to dig into the earth, and he just kind of leads his sheep around from grass that is already growing. I can't stand my brother. He shouldn't even be living. Why do I have this terrible brother of mine? His face fell. He was just looking at the earth and his own two feet, because he was filled with anger. Even though God warned him, he soon would unleash his anger and kill his brother because he lived in the flesh. This is the response of the flesh. We feel an injustice done to us, and we let that anger or frustration fill our mind, and we close ourselves off to the outside world, and we want to retaliate. We want to get angry or upset or respond in anger and get our own justice as we see fit. That's the response of the flesh. It's sad that we all recognize this, isn't it? Sometimes when we see children, we're thinking, how can you get so upset about something so small? If somebody has 100 Lego pieces and their brother or sister loses one, they're all upset about it, even though they might never use all of them. The flesh. The Bible tells us this morning that we have to fight this kind of response and live entirely differently. Not in theory, but in practice. To fight this type of response by fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, by looking at Him and walking in His newness of life, to walk by faith so that our faith never drops. We respond by the love of Christ. Peter says this about Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When he, that was Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Isn't that amazing? When people turned against Jesus and sought to destroy him, he did not respond to it at all, because his trust was in the Lord God, who judges justly. So let's consider the response God wants us to give. Paul lays it out in detail in Romans 12, 17 to 20. We'll begin with verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. The first thing Paul tells us to do is to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And instead of responding to hardship with frustration or anger or bitterness or just running away, the Apostle Paul tells us to give thought about our responses to persecution. We've seen this before, haven't we? That the Christian life is a life of careful thought instead of living by impulses. And I think the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize that since we live in the body, usually our first response is a fleshly response. Our first urge, our first desire is to do something that is not according to the will of God, but according to our own responses. And so the Bible tells us again and again to give thought, to sit down and think, why and how should I respond to this difficulty? Our natural impulses of the flesh are fleshly. Our lips and minds are trained by the flesh for years. Our first impulse is often a fleshly impulse of bitterness or anger or your face falling. And so the Apostle Paul tells us to give thought to do what is honorably in the sight of all. Think about this sentence. This is crucial. To give thought not to do what you think is right, not to give thought to how can I best respond. But Paul goes a step further and says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Who is all? That's a lot. First and foremost, it's God. It's your believing brothers and sisters. It's your unbelieving friends. It's your family member that loves you. It's your family member that might hate you. To do what is honorable in the sight of all. To run through your mind in a real way and think, well, how does God want me to respond to him? And how do I then respond before the people around me? For everyone that sees me, how can I best respond for all the witnesses around me? How can I respond to my child who is disobedient in a way that it's honorable in that child's eyes? Not to do what the child wants, but to act in a way that the child will one day, when the child is grown up, be able to look back and say, you know what? Even though my father or my mother had to discipline me, they always did it in the most honorable way. I learned from it, and I loved and respected them greater. Not to explode in a fit of anger and say, and then they think back at a long time, after a long time they look back, well, when I did something wrong, my father just exploded and I had to run around the house because I was frightened for him. He was out of control. But also not, oh, my dad let me do whatever I wanted. He never gave me any discipline. It's like he didn't care if I did good or bad. But to do what is honorable in the sight of all. How can I respond to my colleagues or classmates in a godly way that reflects God's honor and glory to them? How can I respond in my wife in an honorable way? This would solve probably 95% of all marital problems, if not 100%. To respond to your wife or your husband in an honorable way in the eyes of God and them. Almost as though you go into a questionnaire right after you had a discussion and say, do you feel that even though we didn't agree with each other, that I treated you in an honorable way? Beloved, I think the point is this. All our responses are visible. All our words are audible. And they must be honorable. They're visible, they're audible. And they must be honorable in the sight of all. I almost did the entire sermon on just this phrase. Because it's so helpful, isn't it? I think it opens up our mind to realize that what we do on earth really matters. And it's not enough to just say, I think God justifies me of what I'm about to do or what I'm about to say. but to realize that we must do what is honorable in the sight of Christians and non-Christians. Of course, God is the priority. And if what the world thinks is honorable and is dishonorable before God, we don't do it. But you understand what I'm saying, I think. To respect and to treat others with honor, even when we are persecuted. Second lesson is verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all whenever possible. Paul recognizes here that it's not always possible to live peaceably with others. Some people do not want to live peaceably with us. Some people, as soon as you say you're a Christian, you're an immediate enemy. You can't live peaceably with them. You don't start wars. But it's not always in our power to live peaceably with all people. Sometimes by just living as a Christian, it's going to cause friction and people are going to be upset with us simply because we follow Christ. Paul doesn't say, well, then don't act like you're following Christ. No, you can't do that. But in all other circumstances, live peaceably with all, as much as it depends on you. Beloved, if we all do that here in this congregation, we will live peaceably with one another. If we desire to live peaceably with one another, we will live peaceably with one another. If two brothers come together and they both want to live peaceably, guess what the fruit will be? Peace. If one wants to start a war and the other one wants to live peaceably, the war efforts are going to fail in time. Because to start a war and to start an argument, it needs to be a give and take. You need to start and then get a response, and then you fire each other up, and then you're at war. But if somebody is passive and unwilling to respond, the one that tries to start a war will get exhausted in time. And so Paul says, seek to live peaceably with all. Offer peace when others suggest war. Respond in love when you're hated. Reach out the hand of reconciliation when a fist comes your way to harm you. We should always seek to live peace. But what does it mean? What do we mean by not starting a war? We're not talking about nations, unless you're the president of the United States or any other country. We're talking about a war in relationships. We should be careful when speaking to the people in our family, in our church, at work, or outside. We are to speak friendly. Brothers, do you speak friendly to your wives if you're married? Are you kind? Or are you harsh? Rough? Peacemakers speak kind and gentle. Speak friendly. If we speak harshly, it will cause others to be upset. If you find yourself in a discussion, well, you started this argument. Probably you both did. But that's not important. You need to realize, probably you did. Maybe not always by the content you said, but the way you said it, the way you looked, the way your eyebrows were positioned on your face. We are to be peacemakers, not starting wars. Brothers, we are to speak peacefully to our wife and our children, for they are not our enemy. If there's something that needs to be discussed with our wives, we should speak to her as our wife, as our teammate, as our friend, as those to whom we are brought and partnered together with for the rest of our life, to speak lovingly and kindly with them. Even if we feel there's correction that needs to take place, to speak kindly about that. We're not in a football match where if we run harder into our enemy, we're somehow be able to push them back over the line and win. We're on the same team. And even if there's a major correction that needs to take place, power is not going to do it. You're no longer on the schoolyard against the bully, which you got to hit hard and run fast. You're in a teammate. You're together. You're running the same way. You don't push people over if you're on a teammate. You encourage them. You walk alongside. You're friendly to them. You're positive to them. Because you love them. And you want them to win with you. And so, brothers, speak to your wife as your teammate, as your friend, as your closest friend. If your children need instructions, brothers, speak to them as though they're on the same team. They're not the enemy. If they do something in public and you feel embarrassed because your children have done something and you're in a supermarket or wherever, don't make them look the enemy. It's not about your honor at that point. It's about you loving your children, helping them to grow. You're going to burn down your teammates in front of people in the supermarket just because you're embarrassed, then you got a pride issue. You are literally there by God's appointment to help them grow. To take it as a learning opportunity. Not for you to now defend your honor before all the people that you'll never see again. Who cares what the people in the supermarket think? You are to instruct your children in a loving way. You don't have to defend your honor before the other people. You are to love your children and do that in an honorable way. Because you know what? If you do that, then the people in the supermarket will see that you follow a great God. Control your emotions and carefully speak words of peace and corrections. If you had a father that you remember whenever you did something wrong, steam started coming out of his ears and out of his nose, and now that you think that that's the case, that now for the rest of your life you have to act your children the same way, that's wrong. Your children are to have reverence and fear for you, for who you are and the honor that you are. Not because you're stronger, because of course you are. You're a man and they're children. So treat them wisely. Teach them. Instruct them. Discipline them in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of your fists. Sisters, don't speak out of bitterness or frustration. Never start a discussion when you're angry and you cannot keep your tongue. Where men's greatest weapon is usually their strength, sisters, your greatest weapon is usually your tongue. Knowing how to say and how to hurt and how to cut and say things that dishonor somebody or that harm them, like daggers. Don't do it. You're a daughter of the King of Kings. You're a woman filled with beauty and grace by the great King of Glory. You're placed in the robe of righteousness. You don't need to lower yourself to serpents. Be wise. Be gentle. Be truthful and loving. Pray first, then speak. Take a breath. Consider how you can gently discuss something with your husband or your parents or your mother-in-law or your father-in-law or your children. Be wise when you speak. And then go and speak. You see, it's better to think about a conversation beforehand, to plan it well, and then to spend, instead of spending hours, days, or weeks, or months resolving a conversation when something went wrong. Let me say one more thing. Hopefully I'm not out of line. But I think with brothers, the way that we deal with each other, we might harm each other, but then we shake our hands and we kind of move over and we go on, because in general, as men, we're not as emotionally involved. But sisters, I think you have to think very carefully how you treat other sisters, because you've been given a great heart to love and care. The difficulty and the challenge with that is if you harm somebody else's feelings, it takes a long time for it to resolve. If you take something with an emotion, and something happens and you're excited or you're hurt by something, it burns into your memory a lot deeper when it's just an idea of knowledge or an argument. So sisters, when you speak to each other, remember that your sister in front of you is just like you, and she wants to be cared for and loved just like you. And your hard words that you've heard in the past that have hurt you will hurt them. So don't speak harsh words, but think about what you say. And then before you say it, let this thought run into your mind. Would I like to hear what I'm about to say the way that I'm about to say it? If the answer is no, don't say it that way. Find a better way. And then speak. All right. Secondly, coming to ending a war. We don't just start wars. We are people that end wars. You see the temptation and somebody goes and responds strongly to you or goes aggressively against you. The tendency to respond is to become mean to people that are mean. To be strong to people that are strong. To be angry to people that are angry. But God calls us to speak lovingly to those who are unkind to us. And so if you should not and cannot afford a war, be sure to end the war with love. If kind words don't work, don't speak, but listen instead and ask questions and show respect to the person that fights you. Love when others fight you. You see, I think for most of us, when we fight others, we're kind of filled up with adrenaline, and then we explode our anger. We just go off, and we just keep talking. We try to say it really quick. And so when people are angry, they get an angry face that costs a lot of energy, and they go, and they go for it, and they fight, fight, fight. If you want to prolong that, fight back. You can have an hour-long fight. But if you respond in love and patience and gentleness, that adrenaline and that flesh wears off real quick. Just ask a question. Not to anger them, but to show that you want to hear what the actual point is that they're making. How did you dare say this to me yesterday? I'm so sorry. Can you tell me a little bit more how that hurt you? Because I don't ever want to do that again if that hurt you. That's different, isn't it? It's hard to then again respond with anger. It's diffusing. That's how you are to respond to one another, to ask questions and actually see what we can learn from the way that people just respond to us. Instead of saying, well, look who's talking. I can name a few things of you that you did wrong before I ever did anything wrong. Then you get a boxing match. So brothers and sisters, let us stop wars and not start them. Let us diffuse them and not continue them. Which brings us to our third lesson. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Apostle Paul is crystal clear here. He says there are no personal vendettas in the Christian life. We have a God who is powerful and able to protect us, and he will vindicate us. When the Apostle Paul is saying, it's very sobering. God is watching how people treat his children. If people harm you and sin against you and seek to destroy you, it stirs him to anger. And he will repay them for what they do to you. Leave it to God. Because there is no way that you can do what is required. And you will dishonor yourself by doing it, and you will end up sinning yourself. So don't do a personal vendetta. Don't go against them. Let God judge them, not you. Because you will fall into sin when you start doing that. Beloved, we don't have to avenge ourselves. God will fully repay those who do evil against us. This is why we see Jesus and Stephen ask God for forgiveness for the people that harmed them. He says, God, don't hold it against them, because they knew that God will avenge them. And so they're praying for them instead. Do you see this? We got to get this more in our mind to realize if anybody does anything evil against you, God will avenge you. God will judge them and honor you. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so when somebody sins against us, let's say persecution arises on us or people seek to destroy us, we need to turn to prayer for them. It's a terrifying thing for them to do anything against you. I pity the man who touches my daughter because she's my daughter. And I will stand up for my daughter. And there will be nothing that will come in between. God treats us the same way. He will avenge his children. And I pity the man that dares to come after me. Not because of my strength, but my Father will stand for me. That's what Paul is saying. Don't avenge yourself. Leave it to God. He will repay. Which brings us to Paul's fourth lesson, how we are to respond. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Instead of avenging our enemies, Paul is quoting from Proverbs chapter 25, 21 to 22. This is the full text. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And the Lord will reward you. Some interpreters see the burning coals here as a sign of judgment, so that God will judge your enemies more severely if you bless them. Could be. Most interpreters, and I agree with this interpretation, see that the burning coals refer to shame that leads to repentance. Those who seek to do us harm expect that we respond in the same way, but if we respond in love, they feel shame. Have you ever had this? I've had it. Where I responded in anger towards somebody, and that person responded in love. It's like an unbelievable blow to the gut. What a monster am I? How dare I speak this way? I'm a horrifying person. It brings you to repentance. Our blessings are like burning coals on the heads of our enemies, which makes them want to change their ways. And God will reward us for that. It's amazing when we begin to see this. I think there's a tendency for us to kind of see our life on earth as kind of something that happens in like a vacuum, and then one day in heaven, God will kind of read the whole record and see how we did. But that's not at all the reality. God is watching us constantly, seeking to reward us about the things that we do in His way. His eyes are constantly watching over us. We're not living in a vacuum, we're living in the very presence of God. So bless your enemy. Love them. Care for them. Paul tells us, let us give thought to do what is honorable. Let us seek to live peaceably with all. Let us leave judgment to God. And let us provide good for those who hate us. That's a new life, isn't it? That's a newness of life. That's not what you hear on the podcast today, on the cultural commentators of how to survive in this hard world. Nobody is advising us to live like lamb and sheep in the midst of a field of serpents and wolves. But one voice does, God. So let's live like sheep, knowing that our shepherd will protect us until he takes us home. Which brings us to the purpose of this life of love. Paul closes the section with these words, and if all of what we've been saying, it's hard to keep it all together, just remember this verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, one of these things must win. And if you respond with evil to evil, evil wins. But don't be overcome with evil, for you have something more powerful than evil in your heart, in your mind, and in heaven. You have good, true good through the Holy Spirit. You might say, but I'm really young, and I feel spiritually so powerless. But you have a good Holy Spirit living within you. But I'm so weak, but God is strong. But I'm failing so many ways, and I wish I could be much more loving. But God is all loving. We need to live by the Spirit, don't we? Maybe we can even give some commentary on this. Do not be overcome by evil, but let the Holy Spirit who lives within you and through whom you live by faith cause you to overcome evil with good. That's really what Paul is saying. He doesn't say, now you in your flesh muster up some real strength and push that evil back by the goodness of your own heart. That's not what he's saying. He says that the newness of Christ that is now living in you, that seeks to fill your life, that when you walk and you read the Bible or when you just walk somewhere, sometimes you just have the desire, I want to live holy. I want to live with the power of God in my life. Paul says, good. Overcome evil with that. Overcome the evil in your family with good. Overcome the evil of your own heart with the goodness of Christ. Overcome the challenges in your marriage by the goodness that Christ has filled your heart with. Don't go after the flesh that wants to snap and go, but consider carefully how to respond in Christ-like ways. Either evil will overcome good, or good will overcome evil in your life. And we've all seen this, haven't we? Where evil has overcome. Sometimes we see somebody after many years. And when they were young, they were funny, they were kind, they were caring, they were good friends. But now when you hear them, first there's a smile. But when you walk with them, you talk with them for a while, it's bitterness, it's anger. It's everybody in the world is terrible, and everything has gone wrong, and they hate everybody. And they're pointing fingers to every which direction. Oh, this was a terrible job, and a terrible employer, and a terrible colleague, and I had a terrible wife, and a terrible this, and a terrible that. What happened? They've been overcome by evil. But then you meet somebody else, and you see their life was genuinely hard, was genuinely difficult, faced genuine hardships. And yet they're saying, but God is good. They've lost everything. They've been mistreated and cheated on many times. And yet they're not overcome. They're living with the joy of the Lord. How is that possible? They overcame evil with good. They looked at Christ through the midst of everything, and they overcame the evil that was placed in their life by the goodness of God. You see, overcoming evil with good does not mean that everything is smooth, that there's no issues or troubles in your life, that everything is just roses and sunshine and beautiful things. There's hardship in everyone's life. But if we live by the Holy Spirit and we follow Christ, we can overcome evil with good, so that our hearts is filled with more goodness, more peace, more joy in the midst of it all. As a matter of fact, I believe that those who overcome evil with good more likely than not will face more evil, because Satan will target them even more. And that God has a plan for this. For the more evil will come to your life, the more you can grow in the goodness of God. I think by general, as we see a rule and through the Christian life, but also in the Bible, The more you walk with God, the more you're faced with hardships. But the more you can grow as a person. Think about Christ. His life was a strain of continued hardships. He always overcame evil with good. And yet his best friends betrayed him. But he kept on overcoming evil with good. And now he's seated at the right-hand side of the Father. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was mistreated, he left it to God. Beloved, the love of a patient wife might overcome an unkind husband. The love of a generous husband might overcome a bitter wife. The caring love of parents might overcome the unruly children. The love of their unbelieving co-workers might melt mean colleagues who are bitter. We just got to love more and keep on loving. And in a sense, understand all the evil in our world at wax figurines whom the love of God must melt away through us. Beloved, let us overcome evil with good for this reason. Christ overcame the evil in our life with his eternal goodness, with his eternal love, by which he died upon the cross to overcome the evil in your life and to make you good. Think about that. You were the evil in God's eyes. So was I. We were all evil in God's eyes. But he overcame the evil of our hearts with the love of God. And now we are representatives of our same Lord, that we overcome the evil in our lives, not with evil, but with good. And so, let us reveal Jesus Christ in our homes, in our workplaces, in our marriage, in our city, by overcoming evil with good. We may not be able to achieve world peace, but we can bring peace to the people in our lives. So let us overcome evil with good, the goodness of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, our good God, our gracious God. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to overcome evil with good. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember specific people in our life that at this very moment are difficult in our life and causes hardships and pain. Help us, Lord, to respond in love and goodness. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.